Well, good evening again in the name of Jesus, the one who came to seek and to save that was lost. And like Paul said, I am of sinners. How did he say it? He came to save sinners whom I am chief. And it's because of the work of Christ in my life I could be here with you all this week. And I've been blessed tremendously already. And maybe as a testimony, I'm just going to share with you. Brother Don shared with me a verse last evening. We were talking about not losing the wonder of Christ, right? And he shared with me a verse in Psalm 4, verse 4. And this morning, for some reason, I woke up very, very early, and I couldn't go back to sleep. So I'm there looking at the ceiling. And I started thinking about this verse. And I quickly looked it up. I did not look it up last evening. And here is Psalm 4, verse 4. It says like this. Stand in awe and sin not. That's what Brother Don shared with me last night. And that's tremendous. Stay in awe and sin not. But notice what he says. Now this is a wee hours of the morning. And he says like this, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And that just blessed me. I'm like, okay, yeah, this is beautiful. Just lay here and be awake and meditate on Jesus and be in awe of him. So that's what I was doing. I just lay there and just was in awe of what God has done for us this week. I don't know if you have ever had revivals where the minister was called and say, we're going to cancel tonight because there's no message tonight. I mean, that would be a sad situation, wouldn't it? But the praise the Lord, God keeps providing. I don't know how. I almost think that every at the end of every night, I'm like, I've done said everything that is there to be said. What else can we say? And God keeps providing for us. So turn with me to Isaiah 57, verse 15. We're going to start with a memory verse. And then we're going to go into the children's class. Isaiah 57, 15, all together. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Okay, who wants to say it? Very good. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Yes. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else yet? Yes, frankly. That. Very good. Thank you, Franklin. That's great. I know it kind of gets a little confusing, the contrite and the humble spirit in heart. So it's, but yes, as long as we can do that, right? It don't matter what order it comes. Yes. Well, is anybody else going to say it? Okay, I'm not trying to threaten you, okay? We're going to roll right into the children's class. Children, do you want to guess what this is? Say that again. Somebody say something. What do you think it is? Okay, it's not to threaten people, okay? It's not to wake up the people that are sleeping. It's not a tool to take teeth out. Well, actually, I guess you could do that, but we won't try that. Anybody wants to guess? Okay, what is it for? I'm not sure, you probably don't have a name for it, but what do you think this could be used for? Yes, Benjamin. Cutting weeds? That's right. That's exactly right. In El Salvador, calling kumas. Kuma. I don't know what they call in Honduras, or if they have them. But anyway, that's a kuma. And it's made so you can kind of get close to the corn plants or bean plants, and you can kind of just pull the weed right at the root. And you can sharpen it on the front edge over here, and you can kind of go forward and backwards. And it's pretty neat too. It's actually very efficient. Now you have to bend down. A lot of people prefer a hoe, but if you can bend down and use this thing, it gets pretty efficient. Okay? So that's what this tool is made for, to pull weeds. I mean, to cut weeds or to get the weeds off the garden. Now, how many of you children like pulling weeds of the garden? Now, it might be funner with this, right? Maybe we all need to get one of these. That way y'all can have fun with it. And then you can become efficient at pulling the weeds. But nobody likes to pull weeds out of the garden, right? But why do we pull weeds off the garden, children? Yes, Rudy. That's exactly right. So the plants can grow better. That's right. Yes. So that's what we get the weeds off the garden. That way the plants can produce more cucumbers, or if it's corn, more corn. Very good. So I just want to encourage you children to see the importance of pulling weeds. Get the weeds out. That way the plants can grow. That's a very good thing. So don't try not to, you know, drag your feet whenever you're going to go pull weeds. Just do it with a good attitude. Very good. The Bible tells us this in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." So he compares us as Christian people with two things. One is with husbandry, and the other one is for building. Now, if I ask you, do you have husbandry at your house? What will you tell me? No, you don't have husbandry at the house. Well, that is a word that we don't use in everyday English. At least we don't use it in the South. And it means that is a garden or a field. The New King James Version says you are God's field. Okay? In the Spanish Bible, you are labranza de Dios, which means you're like God is cultivating you, or you are God's plants or garden or field. It really says that you are God's field. And if you think about it, the garden, it takes soil preparation. It takes fertilizer. It takes planning and planting. In other words, you have to plan where you're going to put the cucumbers, where you're going to put the watermelons, where you're going to put the corn. Or I guess you could just go and plant wherever you feel like it, but it's going to be a mess pulling weeds out that way. It takes weeding. Yes, it takes lots of weeding. Many summers I think I have great plans of having a nice garden, and I'm going to plant cucumbers, I'm going to plant watermelons, and I plant a bunch of watermelons, and my wife said, are you sure you want to plant all them? Oh, yes, I'll take care of it. And I run out of time, and the weeds take over. That's what kind of gardener I am. And you know what? God wants to pull the weeds in our lives. Sure does. And sometimes it's going to hurt. Sometimes God uses a tattoo, we can call it kuma, and he's going to hurt. So that's what we want to talk about this evening. Jesus came to save us. That's a great thing. We can never underestimate the sacrifice of Jesus and what he did for us. But I am concerned with our Christianity today. There's a popular belief that Christianity or Jesus becomes a free ticket to heaven. Have you heard that before? You believe in Christ, you get heaven, you escape hell, praise God. And I am praising God for that. But that's not all of it. I love the thought that somebody shared that Christ loves us so much that he refuses to let you how you are. We sing just as I am. And we need to come to Jesus just as we are. Right? But he doesn't let us there. He doesn't let you there. Now, you have heard the doctrine of nonconformity, right? You have heard the doctrine of nonconformity. I think we have heard that, right? And I don't know if we're going to have time this week to talk about that doctrine. I'm hoping that we do, but that's not the title tonight. The title tonight is the doctrine of conformity. Not the doctrine of nonconformity. I'm talking about the doctrine of conformity. Now, we don't use that term. I know we have preached that before in other terms. But tonight I chose we're going to title the doctrine of conformity. Because I received a writing not long ago where the writer was talking about this, of why we don't use the term or the doctrine of conformity or the doctrine of transformation. And I said, you know what? That is true. Why don't we use that term? The doctrine of conformity. So, if you never heard that title before, now is the first time. Okay? So now you can say you heard a message on the doctrine of conformity. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And verse 9 is going to be the key verse where we're going to be starting from. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And it's amazing to me that in our Bibles, we always think of conformity. We go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, do not be conformed to the world. Not conformed to the world. And we get the doctrine of nonconformity. In the English, the only other time that it uses conform is in Romans 8, 29. So there we're going to have our doctrine of conformity. 8, 29. It says like this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conform it to the image of his son. Okay, now we're going to have to study what is conform. Conform simply, you can think of putting in a mold or a form. Whenever you ladies want to do cupcakes, do you put it on a flat sheet? No, you put it on a funny looking sheet, right? That has holes in it. It has a form, right? And you pour the batter in there, the batter, and then you put it in the oven. And whenever they come out, you get them out, and then you have a beautiful cupcake, right? That is a form. That is a mold. You pour something into that to make it to conform to the mold. I don't know how many of you pour concrete. But if you want to pour concrete, you want to do a sidewalk, or you want to do a curve on the driveway, what do you have to do? Put forms. You don't just call the concrete truck and say, hey, bring me some concrete here, and you spread it out there, and boom, beautiful sidewalk. No, you put a form. That way the concrete can conform to the form. And once it's dry, you take the form boards out and you put some sod or soil around it, and there is a beautiful concrete shape like you wanted. So that is a form. Now here, The dictionary says something like this: adapt or conform oneself to new or different conditions. It's a change. Undergo a change. Become different in essence. Losing one's or its original nature. Become different in essence. And it's fascinating to me that in the Greek, the word conform here in 8:29 is a different Greek word than Romans 12:2. And I didn't think I wanted to get into that, but the more I started looking at it, the more it intrigued me. And the more I looked at it intently, like the brother Brando said last evening, and I left that thought on the hook and never got it down, so I'm going to bring it down right here. And I started looking attentively, like it says in the Spanish. It is marvel that here in 8:29 is a word, something like this, somorphos, which we get the word morph, or to change nature. That's what it intrigued me. It changed the nature. In other words, it changed the essence. And the other time that is used in the Bible is in Philippians 3:21, what it says, this, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. It's talking about the transformation that we're going to experience when Jesus comes for his church. He says, not all of us are going to die, but we all are going to be changed. Now, do you think it just our suit coat is going to become white? And our pants and your dress is going to become white? That's all that changed? No! This mortality needs to be dressed in immortality. It's going to be a complete change. And it's fascinating to me that that's the only time that this word is used. Is change is a deeper change than in Romans 12, verse 2. In Romans 12, verse 2, is conform, is suchematizo, and it's an external condition of fashion after. You see the difference? Well, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says not to be conformed to the world. Well, if you're going to be conformed to the world, you don't have to change anything. That's what we are already. We live in the world after the desires of the prince of the power of the air, it says in Ephesians. You don't have to change your nature to follow the things of the world. All you got to do is just live like you feel like it, and you're there. But to live conformed to the image of his son is a different story. That needs some help. And that's where we're going tonight. Conform to the image. Now, what is an image? You know what an image is, don't you? You hang them on the wall, you have an image of Pop and Mom out there. They passed away a long time ago, but there remains the image to remind you who they were. I can show you an image of who my family is, even though they're not here, but at least you can see an image. Now, God gave man his image. You knew that, right? We're not going to turn to Genesis, but you knew that man was created in the image of God. In the image of him created he them, it says. And then in 1 Corinthians 11:7, it says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. James 3:9 says, therewith, talking about our tongue, wherewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, in his semblance or in his similitude. So I start thinking, what does God look like? What do we have that represents God? Well, you know, we can start thinking about our physical bodies. The Bible says that God is a spirit. And Isaiah says, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? And Isaiah was lost trying to explain or describe what God looked like or who God is, because it's impossible, right? Well, we think about his eyes. The Bible talks about the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. We talk the many verses that have the phrase, the hand of God. But that's not my point this evening. I'm guessing we were created like him, because that's what the Bible says. But there's something deeper yet. There has to be something of the image of God that God gave to us. Okay? And I think of three areas that God made us in his image. Let's see if I can get a piece of paper. I had a piece of paper to put behind this image I have here. Because if not, you're not going to be able to see it, because it's a clear piece of glass. Okay, I'm holding it upside down. Let's try it this way. Okay, I got three different areas right here. Wise in his mind. Holy in his heart. And righteous in action. Now, I'm sure there probably would be more or different ways to explain what the image of Christ or the image of God was passed to man. But the more I thought about it and the more I thought of categories, I thought of these three areas. Wise in his mind, holy in his heart, and righteous in action. Okay? Now, what happened is that Isaiah 53 verse 6 says like this, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So what happened is, he came the devil in the garden and tempted man, and he shattered the image. Ooh, should we try it? Should we try it, children? That's what happened. The sin shattered the image of God in our lives. This is how God made man at the beginning. He was wise in his heart, holy in his heart, and righteous in action. But the devil came and hit this number. And he shattered the image of God in man's heart. And then that image was broken. And that's when God sent his son to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? And this tonight, we're talking about the image of God was lost in our lives. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to start describing. Okay, let me explain. Let's start with wise in his mind. You're probably scratching your head. And wise means a capacity to think, to reason, to choose. Think about the wisdom that Adam had to name all the animals. Don't you think Adam was a wise person? We don't think of Adam as being a wise person because he sinned. And more than likely, if I would have been there, I probably would have done the same thing. More than likely, we all would have done the same thing. And it doesn't matter. We can go there, but there's no reason why go those thoughts, because there's no backing up. This is where we are. We are broken. But I think of Adam had wisdom. He said that he named all the animals. You didn't want me to name the animals. We had some funny looking cows today. But he said he gave names to every animal. And I'll probably have about 10 names for all the different animals, right? Wisdom means it's the quality of being wise, knowledge, and the capacity to make due use of it. knowledge of the best ends and the best means, discernment and judgment, discretion, sagacity, skill. Do we lack wisdom today? Is the wisdom from God in us? I feel like I need so much wisdom in everyday life. What happened to the wisdom that God gave to man in his image? It was lost. Go with me to James chapter 3. And here in James, he explains it very well. Of the two different kinds of wisdom. James 3 verse 13. It says like this. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is where? Is earthly, sensual, and devilish. There you have it. Satan broke. Okay, let me just finish reading these verses first. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So here Jesus is trying to restore that wisdom that was lost. Whenever Satan came and stole that wisdom, he shattered the image of Christ. I'm going to refer to the image of Christ because that's what Romans is trying to say, that we need to be conformed to the image of his Son. So whenever Satan shattered the image of Christ in our lives, guess what he did? He gave a wisdom, a fake one. And it's, what does it say? Earthly, sensual, and devilish. Devilish, yes, from the devil. That's what it means. Diabolic is what it says in the Spanish. Now, it's interesting to me that the Spanish Bible, instead of using a sensual, we can understand sensual, right? Whatever it's the senses, whatever you think, whatever it feels good, whatever you feel like doing. That is the wisdom. In the Spanish, it uses the word animal. It's a wisdom that is animal. Now think about that. What kind of wisdom does an animal have? Do you want to try to step on the dog's tail when he's eating his food? What is the dog going to do? What is the rattlesnake going to do whenever you step on it? Do you think the rattlesnake is going to say, Lord, I only have one nerve left and this guy is stepping on it. Will you please help me to be patient and endure it and be kind to it? Is that what the rattlesnake is going to do? No! That rattlesnake is going to bite you before you know what happened. Because it reacted. It was sensual. Whatever its instinct told it to do, it did. And that is the wisdom that we have. From the shattered image of Christ, that's what we have left. And we start arguing with people, and guess what happens? Our instincts start kicking in. And we start having envy and strife. And then God is saying, if you have those things, you have not been conformed to the image of Christ yet. You still have the old wisdom that is animal. It's just whatever it comes, it's reactionary. We talk about don't be reactionary. Be acting. You process things. You think your way through it. Right? Don't be reactionary. Don't react. Don't react. Don't react. And what do? We react. Why? Because that's what's automatic, our default setting. That's what he was left. The wisdom from above was shattered. And Jesus Christ wants to renew that. Listen to this verse, Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. In knowledge, wisdom in your mind, after the image of him that created him. That's what Christ wants to do with each one of us. Romans 12 verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by how? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The second point that we lost in the garden was holy in his heart. God, if God gave a resemblance of himself to man, that was probably the first one, holy in his heart. Because God's essence of his character is holiness. Do you know that? The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never said that God is love, love, love. Now, he is love. Don't get me wrong now. But the essence of his character is holiness. You probably have heard this quote before, that his holiness will never embrace, his love. His love will never embrace what his holiness condemns. In other words, his love is not more powerful than his holiness. His holiness is the essence of his character. That's why God cannot tolerate sin, because that's the essence of his character. A memory verse, he says, his name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. And that's what God gave to man. God made man holy. He really did. They were without clothes and they were not embarrassed. They were holy. Did the devil shatter holiness? Absolutely. You're like, you got to be kidding me. Is there holiness around us? In the world around us? In the debauchery that goes around us? The sinfulness and perversions that we see around us? Where is holiness? There's not even a trace of it. In Genesis 6 verse 5, we have a very, very sad verse in the Bible. It says like this in Genesis 6 verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Tremendous! What a sad situation! And that's what God brought, that flood. Now this is why Christ, you come to Christ just as you are, and Christ is going to start working on you. And he wants to rebuild holiness in your heart. God wants to rebuild holiness in your life. Listen to these verses. Ephesians 4 verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Mind. Wisdom in the mind. Verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Hebrews 12, 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without it which no man shall see the Lord. And 1 Peter 1, 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what Christ wants to do in us. And the third one is righteous in action. Righteous in action. Righteous means acting in accord with divine or moral law. Acting according with divine or moral law. I believe what Adam and Eve acted righteously whenever they had not sinned. And I found this verse in Ecclesiastes 7, 29. If you want taking notes, you want to write it down because you need to look it up. Ecclesiastes 7, 29 says, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made, that God hath made men upright. God hath made men upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And again, in the Spanish version, it said they sought many perversions. In other words, they invented evil. But that's not how God made man. God made man upright, but the devil shattered the image of God in our lives. And that's why we don't have righteous action. Man chooses his own way. But God created man to do his will. And that is what righteous action is, doing God's will. That's what the verse in Romans 12, verse 2, I'm going to read it to you again. And not be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that is what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is God is concerned that we will know what is his perfect and acceptable will of God. That way we do it. That's what he wants us to know, what righteous action is, so we can do his will. And we're going to have to learn from Jesus. Jesus, time after time, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to the will of him that sent me. So how do we get there? What is the process that we need to get these three areas in our lives restored? Wisdom in our minds, holiness in our hearts, and righteousness in action. How do we do that? Well, we have a word that we call sanctification. Sanctification can mean two things. It can mean consecration, you know, consecrated for a specific task, or it can mean make pure or free from sin. That's what I'm talking about. Sanctification, making pure or free from sin. And somebody put it this way, put it neatly. Justification is the free deliverance from the guilt of sin. Deliverance from the guilt of sin. And that happens at the moment you put your faith and confidence in the sacrifice of Jesus. You repent, we say. Whenever you repent, that's what happens. You become justified before God. There's no condemnation, he says in Romans 8, right? There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ or something like that. And then it becomes a process. Sanctification, which is that deliverance from the power of sin. Whenever you repent and accept the Lord as Savior, we say, it's more like Jesus accepts us, but I understand the term. We accept the Lord Jesus. We accept his salvation. We accept it. Okay, great. We become justified. But at that moment, your carnal self is still there. You're still going to have temptations. You're still going to, that the wisdom that is earthly is still going to try to come up. So that becomes a process of sanctification. And sanctification needs to take place. And I'm going to just have three different ways of how do we attain sanctification. Not that we ever going to get rid of all the sin and all the other thing in our minds. We're never going to get perfect, but we need to strive for it. Okay, I'm scared because many of us, you know, well, you know, we can't be like Christ because, you know, we have that carnal nature and we say, well, we can't do any better. And wait a minute. Are we really allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us? Or are we trying to have a loophole where we want to excuse our bad behavior? We want to excuse our carnal self. Okay, go with me to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. I'm going to read the verses here. We're going to pull three areas or three ways how this sanctification takes place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 13 through 17. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. first way that we get sanctification is by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit. Notice in verse 13. Here in the KJV says that through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, in the Spanish and also in the New King James, in the New King James Version, they substituted of the preposition of for the preposition by the Spirit. Just a little technical difference. That's how it happens. That's my point. My point is that sanctification happens by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes in us and tries to renovate us. It tries to make us conform to the image of His Son. He's going to guide us. Notice what He says in 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Listen to this beautiful verse. I don't want to just rush through it because we can miss it, right? Because we heard it many times and we're familiar with it. But if we stop and think intently and attentively, we might get stand at all at this verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Okay, maybe we can't see the glory of the Lord very clearly yet. But it says through a glass. Somehow or another we can kind of get a glimpse by faith anyway. And it says are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The more we look into the glory of God, the manifestation of His holiness. That's why I think when I think of the glory of God is the manifestation of His holiness and also of His attributes. That is glorious. That is the glory of God. The more we behold the glory of God, the more we are changed from glory to glory. How? By the Spirit of God. What else? The second part I would like to notice, we're still in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Sanctification by the Spirit, of the Spirit, and says, and belief of the truth. In the again, in the New King James Version, it says sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Just technical difference. All I'm trying to say is that the Spirit of God is working in us whenever we have faith in the truth. Okay? That's all I'm trying to say. The belief of the truth. Jesus was praying for His disciples and for us as well. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Where will you find truth? In novels, at the Christian bookstore, there's some good helps out there. I'm not doubting that. But that's not where the truth is. It's Thy word is truth. Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You want sanctification? Get Clorox and start scrubbing. With what? With the word. With what? How is that verse in Psalms? With what shall a man cleanse his ways? Con que limpiará el joven su camino? To keep his word. Con guardar su palabra. The washing of water by the word. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with pure heart fervently. I'm just amazed. I get amazed. Every time I preach a sermon like this, you know, we have a big problem. We want to be sanctified. We want to be saved. We want to be glorified at the end. How do we do this? And it always goes back to the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7 says like this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Converting the soul. What is the law of the Lord? That's the divine instruction. I like to think of the law of the Lord as a divine instruction, the moral code by what God intends humans to live by. That's what I think about the law of God. Of the Lord, it says. Oh, the Lord is the Jehovah, the self-existing one, the eternal one. And he said that his law is perfect. It's entire. It's morally complete. Okay? Morally complete. It's also, it means it's a noun, integrity. It's truth, without blemish. It's full, it's perfect, it's sincere, it's sound, without spot, undefiled, upright and whole. W-H-O-L-E-E, whole. It's complete. The law of the Lord is perfect. Brethren, we need something that has never been touched by sin to cleanse us. Whenever you go and get wash your head, you're not going to get a grease rag from the shop, because you're going to come out worse than what you went in. You're going to get something clean. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What does convert mean? Now listen to this, please. To produce the spiritual change called conversion in anyone. To turn from a bad life to a good one. To change the heart and moral character of anyone from the controlling power of sin to that of holiness. Doesn't that sound like restoration to you? That sounds to me like Christ wants to restore this that was shattered. I'm holding that piece that way it doesn't drop. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing should come from the presence of the Lord." I'm going to repeat this to you. We need something that was never touched by sin. Something complete and pure and perfect to convert us. Change from a bad life to a good one. To change the heart and moral character from the controlling power of sin to that of holiness. Aren't you tired of being controlled by sin? Don't you want to be controlled by holiness? Wouldn't that be much better? Wouldn't that get us to God? He said without holiness, we're never going to see God. So what are we going to do? We're going to allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives through the truth of His Word. And then how are you going to keep that sanctification? My third point, retention of the Word. In verse 15 here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, he said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle." You're going to retain the Word of God. Don't lose it. Don't give it up. Meditate upon it. Didn't we talk about that last night? To polish the pearl, get it out often, clean it, look at it, meditate upon it. Go to bed, put it on the stand, wake up in the morning, pick it up, look at it again, and you will stand in awe, and it will prevent you from sinning. Stand in awe and sin not. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says like this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy. Completely. That's what God wants to do with us. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, complete spirit and soul and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a beautiful picture. That's a beautiful picture, brethren, of God wanting to restore that was lost. that image that was broken. And God wants to take you completely, wholly, the whole thing, the whole 9 yards, the whole complete package. God wants to sanctify it. What do you say? God can only do it if you humble yourself. God will never do it if you have pride in your life. He said that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Remember that man that went to the temple to pray in Luke 18? One trusted in himself, and the other one knew that he had been shattered. And he confessed to God to have mercy on him. And God restored that person. He said he justified him. He descended to his heart house justified. He was delivered from the guilt of sin. And from that day forward, he started a process called sanctification. Will you do that? Where are you in this process? It bothers me. It bothers me. This message was born out of concern. I went to El Salvador in July for my dad's wedding. And the churches there in El Salvador, like anywhere else, struggle with sin. And there's all kind of people in the church that have been in sin. Some of them are excommunicated. Some are in the discipline. There's a lot of faithful ones. Praise God for that. But there's worldliness creeping in the church. There's sin coming in. Why? Where is this process of sanctification? And I am concluding that it depends on your humility, allowing God to work in you life through His Spirit, by His Word, and if you continue therein. That's the only way that I can see. This is not going to be an easy thing. Sometimes God is going to pride. That's not the right word. Pry. He's going to pry with that kuma there, and he's going to hurt. But he wants to get rid of that sin that is so easily beset us. What will you do tonight? Will you allow God? I would like to sing.